Well, it's great to be with you again, everybody, and we continue with part two of our little mini-series about Paul's gospel and staying as much as we can in the letter to the Galatians. If we do leave it, we will stay within those epistles written during that time. Galatians, as we know, was written with much vigour and fervour for the Lord and in defence and not only of the gospel that had been given to Paul by revelation, but also his very own apostleship. Now remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, so many accusations had been made against the apostle: a liar, one who adulterated the word, a huckster, one who trafficked the word for profit, etc., etc. Paul had his detractors, didn't he? From beginning to end. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. His apostleship was not a commission received from a man or through a man, but it was a direct one, wasn't it? From the very exalted and risen and raised Son of God. So that when we come down to verse 11, we find the same phraseology used in defense of his gospel. He said, and brothers, verse 11 of Galatians 1, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not according to man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to see that little indefinite article in there, a revelation. Not the revelation, because, you see, friends, Paul had many revelations, didn't he? And just because this was given by revelation does not automatically imply or demand that it is the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, nor indeed the germ of it. Paul, therefore, had his commission and his message directly from Christ. And he emphasized these things right early in the letter. Now, as you know, last lesson, we looked at the fact that the Galatians had been infiltrated by those who were preaching another gospel, verse 6, which in verse 7 is not another, but some are troubling you. And what I wanted to point out, and what I tried to point out last lesson, was the fact that these were the false brethren. These were the ones who were proclaiming circumcision and the observance of the law for salvation to the Gentiles. And do you see how this impacted so directly on Paul's apostleship and his ministry? They were troubling these Gentiles and desiring to pervert, to turn around the gospel of Christ. Now this word for trouble, which I pointed out last lesson as well, occurs in chapter 5. And it's very helpful when we look at the context of this word, same word trouble, in chapter 5. We notice that in fact it is indeed a context about the discussion and the argument about circumcision and uncircumcision and the strength or values thereof. Verse 6 of chapter 5, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength, but faith working through love. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, verse 10 goes on to say, that you will think nothing else. You will think nothing else, that circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't have any place, but that he troubling you shall bear the judgment, whoever he may be. And last lesson, we remembered that blessing and curse and judgment and righteousness were interwoven through this epistle. verse 11 of Galatians chapter 5, "And I, brothers, if I yet proclaim circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" Then the offence of the cross has ceased. There's that word trouble from chapter 1, reoccurring in chapter 5, noticing that the gospel being preached, the perversion of the gospel of Christ, was this insistence that the Gentiles, well, the Jews were already circumcised, weren't they, should be circumcised and keep the whole law. You are aware, of course, in chapter 6 of Galatians, just a little bit of revision, that in verse 11 to 15, Paul says, "As many as desire to look well in the flesh, these compel you to be circumcised." Whole issue, the works of the law, that's what circumcision represented. "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For they themselves, having been circumcised, do not even keep the law. But they desire you to be circumcised, so that they may boast," do you see, "in your flesh." As I mentioned last week, likewise, a quick reference back to Acts chapter 15. Remember, the very Greek word for trouble in Galatians 1 and in Galatians 5 is there the same word as it occurs in Acts 15:24, a part of the letter that was composed by the council in Jerusalem regarding the Gentiles of faith. And in verse 24, "Because we have heard that certain ones who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, 'Be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such command." So there it is, a link of this disruptive gospel, which is not a gospel, that the Gentiles should be circumcised and observe the law. I wanted to make this little revisionary emphasis at the beginning of this lesson because it is important, particularly as we look at Paul's conduct during the Acts period. Now, coming back to Galatians chapter 1, and this is, in fact, a little mini-series about Paul's gospel, we will just post verse 11 and 12 again in the room, and then we're going to post verse 23. And now, you know, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, Paul tells the Galatians that his gospel was not according to man, nor received from man, nor was I taught it by man, except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this very context, and we saw this last lesson as well, in verse 23, and it's very handy, isn't it, always to stay in a context. In verse 23, "Those in Judea had heard that he who then persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once ravaged." Preaches the faith which he once ravaged. Now, I want to look at these elements that are in Paul's gospel, this writing of the Galatian epistle, and see these elements and see if, in fact, they do exist in the teaching of others prior to Paul's conversion. Because if he's preaching the faith, that doesn't mean believing. It's a noun, remember, which he once ravaged. Then we would expect to see in other people before Paul these same gospel elements. Remember, just because Paul got it by revelation does not mean that it's totally and completely different to everyone else's. In verse 4 last lesson, we saw that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, or world, if you like. Christ died for our sins. And of course, staying in the Acts period, another very, very familiar two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, and 4, which I post here for the room, but let you all remember, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received," says the apostle. that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And I want to go to Luke 18 and go back to the Gospels when the Lord was actually telling the disciples about his imminent suffering. In Luke 18, and there are other passages, but this is just the one for our night this evening. In Luke 18:31, it says this: "And he took the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Remember 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4? According to the scriptures? According to the scriptures? Luke 18:31, years before Paul's conversion, the Lord says to the 12, "Everything written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Verse 32, "For he will be delivered to the nations and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." The third day he will rise again. Verse 34, "And they did not understand any of these things." I'll tell you something else, friend. Paul, in his unconverted state, he wouldn't have understood any of it either. As a Jew, you know, surpassing the other zealots of the nation, he would not have understood it either, about the death, burial, and resurrection of a Messiah. Nor did they know the things which were spoken. The saying was what? Hidden from them. Something was hidden. Christ's suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the import and weight and objective of it all, they did not understand. What did they need? When something's hidden, it needs to be revealed, correct? And so the 12 disciples had something hidden from them during the gospel times. I think this relates to the mystery of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "For had they known it, the leaders of Israel, and the Gentiles for that matter, would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Something hidden, something revealed. Now, let's have a look at Peter in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, remember, in Luke 24:45, had his mind open to understand the scriptures, right? And in Acts chapter 1, we read of the Lord teaching them for 40 days. Peter then, having been taught by the Lord, who I think wouldn't have left anything out, especially since we know that in Isaiah 45, at the end of the chapter, it says quite clearly that in Christ shall all the seed of Israel be justified. I think Peter knew about those things. But in Acts 10, we read from verse 39 to 43 some very, very interesting things. Peter says to a Gentile, Cornelius, he says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him and hanged him on a tree. But God raised him up the third day and showed him openly." Verse 41, "Not to all the people, but to witnesses handpicked before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people." Ah yes, we're going to read about this in Galatians chapter 2, aren't we? What was Peter's commission, and James's commission, and John's commission, and in fact the commission of the 12? They were commanded to preach to the people. That was their command. Perhaps this gives us further insight as to Peter's reticence to go and preach to a Jew when his command had wrong to a Gentile, when his command had been to go to the children of Israel. "And to testify," Peter goes on to say, Acts 10:42, "that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Watch out, friends. You're going to find judge of the living and the dead coming in Paul's Gospels to Gentiles before very long. Oh, I see. Paul was proclaiming the faith he once destroyed. Here's an element of Paul's Gospel that Peter's preaching to a Gentile in Acts chapter 10. Verse 10, 43, Peter says this: all the prophets give witness to him that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Faith into Christ, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, and raised again the third day. That's Peter, who did not understand Christ's death in Luke 18. But now could preach with his mind opened by Christ and with great understanding and conviction. Back to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to pick out from verse 4 again this the consequence of Christ's resurrection. In Galatians 1:4, and I'm changing this version here because I just want to bring out the word age. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. Notice that Christ dying for the sins was in order that the believers would be delivered from the present evil age. Now, you remember in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, it was the end of the ages upon Paul and the Corinthians and the believers of that time. So the deliverance from the present evil age in Galatians 1:4 is an encapsulation, a nutshell, of the hope that they held at that time, which was the return of Christ and the new age coming in. And the new age coming in Galatians, is not the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians. We're going to read about supernatural gifts in Galatians chapter 3, which Hebrews 6, 5 and 6 tell us were powers of the coming age. So I can't stand up and say, well, there were supernatural gifts in Paul's early ministry, and they faded away when the man says that they were associated with the millennial reign of Christ, not the dispensation of the grace of God and the church which is his body raised and seated in heavenly places. By the way, the supernatural gifts remained with Paul all the way to Acts 28, didn't they? There was no fading away of those anyway. So coming back, deliver from this present evil age, coming back to Galatians chapter 10, wrong, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10,
oh dear,
where we've already quoted his gospel in verses in 15, 3 and 4. In Galatians 1, 10, 11, you have the end of the ages, which I want to post in the room, but those listening can read it. The ends of the ages have come, correct? And how are those ages going to conclude? We don't have to go very far, do we? We go to chapter 15. This is very familiar, but I want to show it to you in a context of the Acts period and how Galatians and Paul's gospel by revelation is consistent with his other letters written during that time. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I speak a mystery to you, we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. That's how the age was going to end, friends. In the moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We includes Paul, as you know, who was not expecting to die. And it's the same, exactly the same theme. The last trumpet, resurrection and changing, and a meeting in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. That's why Christ died on the cross, says Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He died for our sins, and he died to deliver us from this present evil age. Do you see it? That's what deliverance from the present evil age was in Paul's gospel given to him by revelation. I hope you can see it. It's wonderful, isn't it, verse 4. It's a great little verse. But it looks not only back to the cross and redemption and the dealing with sin and sins, but it looked forward at the cross. Remember Hebrews 9, I think it is? Christ offered himself at the ends of the ages, that age might conclude and there should be a great deliverance. That's Paul's gospel given by revelation. And Paul's gospel given by revelation included the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And I don't think that Israel's festive calendar has anything dispensationally to do with us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now I want to come, having done that little bit of revision about last week, I want to come to chapter 2 now, which we read earlier, before the lesson. And in Galatians chapter 2, we have another revelation given to Paul, which has basically nothing to do with doctrine, does it? Like we say, Paul had lots of revelations given to him by the grace of God in the Acts period. Galatians 2:1. Then through 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. What's the problem in Galatia? Circumcision, remember? Let's remember that as we read into verse 2 and 3. And I went up by revelation. And I put before them what? Who? He put before the people at Jerusalem, James, Peter, John, the gospel which I proclaim in the Gentiles, but privately to those seeming to be pillars, lest I run or I ran into vanity. He took a Gentile up with him, and he proclaimed the gospel that had been given to him by revelation. But verse 3, which is a parenthesis, and so critical to the issues in Galatia, but not even Titus, the one with me, a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So in his private deliberations with the leadership in Jerusalem, they, as a consequence of those exchanges, did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Now, I'm not sure that this is the visit by Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem for the council as recorded in Acts 15. But nevertheless, the importance here is that the Jews, the predominant council or leadership of the church, inverted commas, of that time, which is not our church today, did not compel this Gentile to be circumcised. Now, what happened at that visit to Jerusalem? Verse 4. But because of false brethren, stealing in, who stole in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They are desiring to enslave us. The liberty which was to proclaim a gospel in which Gentiles were not obliged to be circumcised or keep the law. That's what Galatians is all about. It's one thing to emphasize justification by faith. Remember, Paul's refuting the perverted gospel which says that Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law. That's the liberty that they had. They did not do those things to be saved, to be justified. To to whom not even for an hour did we yield in subjection, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now then, I want to show you a couple of Paul's gospels before we continue into Acts chapter 2, which do not include water baptism and which do not include circumcision. I'm going back to the Acts period and Paul's and the recounts of Paul's ministry in Lystra and Derbe. In Acts 16, 15 and 17, I don't think that's right. Wow, Lystra and Derbe has got to be Acts chapter 14. Well, let's go back and try that chapter. Why did I write those verses? Anyway, there you go. I spent all the afternoon getting it ready and put the wrong reference down. However, it's Acts 14, 15, not 16, 15. Anyway, and saying in Lystra and Derbe, after the man impotent in his feet had been healed, the people from that voice expected that the gods had come down to them, remember? And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Anyway, Paul runs among them and says, "Men, why do you do these things?" i.e. want to offer them sacrifices. "We are also men of like passions with you and preaching the gospel to you." What gospel is Paul preaching? Well, the gospel he got by revelation, isn't he? "These are Gentiles, correct? To turn you from these vanities to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things in them, who in past generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, doing good, giving rain and fruitful season to us from heaven, filling our hearts with food and gladness." That was God's witness to the Gentiles. Reminds us somewhat of Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? "And saying these things, they scarcely stopped the people from sacrificing to them." So Paul's gospel to these people was that God had was previously allowing the Gentiles to do their own thing, but now he wanted them to turn from those vanities back to God, the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things in them. Sounds a bit like the age-abiding gospel is found in Revelation, I think it's chapter 14. That's Paul's gospel to these Gentiles. Now let me see if I got this reference right. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verse 24 to 31. On Mars Hill, Paul addresses them there about the unknown God, doesn't he? And he goes into verse 24. "For the God who made the world and all things in it." There's an element that he preached in chapter 14 to those at Lystra. "Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath and all things to all." Food and filling their hearts with gladness, do you see? "And he has made all nations of men of one blood to dwell on all the face of the earth, ordaining four appointed seasons and boundaries of their dwelling." That reminds us of Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, I think, where Moses spoke about God setting the boundaries according to the number of the children of Israel. He set these boundaries that as a consequence, these Gentiles might seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Paul was a very well-educated man. This is Paul's gospel. He's preaching to a Gentile, an unsaved Gentile. "Then being the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone engraved by art and man's imagination. Truly then, God overlooked the times of ignorance, In the past, remember, he let the nations walk according to their ways, he said in Acts 14. Now he strictly commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, remember? But instead of talking about water baptism, Paul says because he has appointed a day, you see, in which he is going to judge the world. By the way, the original Greek, for those interested, is he is about to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead. You see, this gospel Paul is preaching here contains the command of God for all men everywhere to repent, because there is a coming day, which is about to come, when there will be a judgment of the living and the dead. And this judgment will take place at the return of Christ. Remember Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And that deliverance, there's going to be a judgment, not only of his servants, but of the nations as well. That's Paul's gospel. And no call for them to be baptized or circumcised. Now then, remember Paul's commission. I hope to draw some threads together, so please be patient here. You're probably lost where I'm going, but bear with me. In Acts 9:15, this is the record of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and ultimately, or eventually, God speaking to Ananias and sending him to the Apostle Paul. Ananias was a little reticent, but verse 15 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for this one is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before nations,'" Gentiles that is, "and kings and the sons of Israel." In all this that relates to Paul's gospel, we need to remember that Paul did not exclusively go to the Gentiles, despite the fact that in the Acts period, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He also preached and was sent to kings. He was also commissioned to preach to the sons of Israel. Please remember that. Very, very important. When we come to Acts 26, you know that the Apostle Paul, years later, gives testimony to this commission. For he says in Acts 26:20, when recounting the vision to King Agrippa, this is what he says. "After this, King Agrippa," verse 19, "I did not disobey the heavenly vision," verse 20, "but to those first in Damascus and Jerusalem and to all the country of Judea and to the Gentiles, I made known the command to repent and to turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance." And that obedience to the commission includes the Gospels we just read in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, do you see? And the gospel he preached to the folks in Lystra. Now in those gospels, no water baptism, no circumcision. But I want us to notice that Paul did baptize with water. And Paul did circumcise. Now he did not do those things of the law so that the recipients would be saved. Now between Acts 14 and 17 is Acts 16. That's pretty clever. And in Acts 16, which was read this afternoon in the room, we notice in verse 3 that when Paul met Timothy, a disciple, Paul goes and circumcises him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewess. If circumcision is such a major problem in the book of Galatians, at first reading it might seem contradictory for the apostle to circumcise a disciple. But Timothy had Jewish heritage, and Paul circumcised him who was a believer because of the Jews in that area, not because Timothy needed to be made righteous by doing the works of the law. Now, I want to go to the post-Acts. In the post-Acts letters, there is a circumcision made without hands. Do you see the difference? The circumcision of Timothy in Acts 16 in the Acts period was a circumcision made with hands. In the post-Acts, there's a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of Christ. That's the only circumcision that matters in the post-Acts letters. But in the Acts period, Paul circumcised Timothy for circumstances and for benefit. Not for salvation, that's for sure. But he's still circumcised. So I believe that to be evidence that the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians hadn't started. And I want to add some more when we come to water baptism. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, many, a right divider will turn to this verse and quote it glibly. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul says this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And they then use this verse to disclose or to support a view that the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 was in operation, totally forgetting that the baptism Paul was not sent to practice is water baptism. And the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Let's go and just read that before we come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The unity of the Spirit, says the apostle, we must endeavor to keep it. Correct? There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And structurally, the one baptism balances the one Spirit. It's the baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Yes, that was in the Acts period, that one baptism. But that is not the subject or the context of 1 Corinthians 1:17. Do you see? In the post-Acts letters, there was one baptism for the one new man, and it was by the Spirit, where Jews were no longer Jews the circumcision, and Gentiles were no longer the uncircumcision. They had one baptism. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this time we're going to look at the context and see that it is impossible to use this verse to talk about the one baptism of Ephesians 4. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, here it is again, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to what? Water baptize." That's what he's talking about. Everyone acknowledges that. "Christ did not send me to water baptize, but to preach the gospel." I think we could say that Christ did not send Paul to circumcise either, but to preach the gospel. Wouldn't you agree? His gospel was righteousness reckoned by the grace of God, faith seen as righteousness by God. And there was no circumcision or water baptism that brought that about. In fact, I remind you that that when Peter preached to Cornelius about faith in his name and forgiveness of sins, Cornelius, a Gentile, received the gift of the Holy Spirit before ever water touched him. However, in Acts chapter 2, this is what happened to the Jews. Oh, I am jumping around the place tonight, aren't I? Forgive me for this, but it came to my mind and I want to throw it in. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, who speaks about water baptism for the remission of sins to Jews, goes on to tell them that they will then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, the supernatural gifts given by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Cornelius wasn't water baptized and received those same gifts, didn't he? For in Acts chapter 10, they were all amazed. They heard them speak with tongues. One group were water baptized and another weren't. That is not the one baptism of Ephesians 4. That highlights the differences, doesn't it? Between Jew and Gentile in the Acts period. One was water baptized and one wasn't. And 1 Corinthians 1:17 is about water baptism. That's what it's about. Now let's go back to the context and have a look to prove that that is so. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is correcting the divisiveness of the Corinthians. And he says this, "Is Christ divided?" Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And soon as you see "in the name of," and you see the word "baptism," you know it's water baptism. Were you water baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Oh, okay, he wasn't sent to baptize, but he did baptize. Do you see? We can't quote verse 17 and try and claim that that's the one baptism of Ephesians 4 when the very context is about water baptism, which is not the one baptism of Ephesians 4. This is water baptism. And just because Paul was not sent to water baptize does not mean that the dispensation of Ephesians and the one baptism had started. So what did Paul do to Timothy? The son of a Jewess, he circumcised him. What did he do for Jews that he met and that had responded to the gospel? They were baptized, water baptized by Paul. Crispus and Gaius, I think you'll find in the book of Acts. One of them, I think, the leader of the synagogue. I should have looked that verse up. I'm really sorry about that. But you'll find one of them by doing a search. "Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name." Here's this emphasis of water baptism in somebody's name. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, we have an account that while Paul was at Corinth, Apollos was at Corinth, Acts 19:1, Paul was passing through the higher parts to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said to him, "We do not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit is." Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and he believed and received the supernatural gifts without any water baptism, correct? Paul did baptize Jews, water baptized Jews, correct? Now, who do you think these people are here? And Paul said to them, "Then to what were you water baptized?" And they said, "To John's baptism." And Paul said, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe into him coming after him, that is, into Jesus Christ. And hearing, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I don't want to baptize anyone lest you accuse me of baptizing in my name. And this water baptism, do you see, which was appropriate for a Jew, was part of Paul's ministry in the Acts period. This is not the dispensation of the grace of God. When Paul's going to a Gentile and saying, I wasn't sent to water baptize, and then turn around in the same book of Acts and baptize what I believe to be Jews. And as Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all of the men, this is verse 6 and 7, all of the men were about 12. You see? All of the men were about 12. Now then, when Paul received his gospel, and I'm going to finish here, by revelation, he preached a gospel to the Gentiles. That gospel to the Gentiles did not include circumcision for salvation. Hi, Ed. A gospel that Paul preached did not include to the Gentiles water baptism. But here is a passage that I want you all to seriously consider as we bring this first part of Galatians chapter 2 to a close, and the second lesson of Paul's gospel to a close. In Acts 21, we have this. In Acts 21, Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And in verse 17, I think it says that, and we being in Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the next day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. All the elders were present. Verse 19, and having greeted them, he related one by one what things God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. Remember, Paul had been to Jerusalem previously, as recorded in Galatians 2, where Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. A big issue in the Galatian assemblies and elsewhere. And hearing, they glorified the Lord. See, there wasn't any need to worry about the fact that Gentiles were being saved. There wasn't any need to question whether they should have been circumcised or not, because that was all resolved back in chapter 15. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Paul told about the conversion, I'm sure, which included Jews and Gentiles out amongst the wider world, and they recounted to Paul the fact that the work had also been very profitable in the land of Israel. Thousands of Jews there are who believe, and all zealous of the law. Jews and Gentiles, water baptism, non-water baptism, circumcision, non-circumcision. This is not the one new man. Now in verse 21, and they are informed concerning you that you teach all the Jews who are among the nations to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk after the customs. See, they had been given false information. Paul did not teach the Jews to forsake Moses. Paul did not teach the Jews not to circumcise their children. He taught that circumcision and the observance of the law were not the means of righteousness. But Paul did not abolish these things in any of his teaching. In fact, as we have seen, put them into practice where they were appropriate. Verse 22, What is it, therefore? At all events, a multitude will come together, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore we do this. What we say to you, we have four men who have a vow on themselves. And I am going to finish, so bear with me. Verse 24, taking them, be purified with them, and be expense for them, so that they may shave their heads, and all may know that what they have been told about you is nothing. But you yourself also walk orderly, and keep and observe the law. Friends, what I want to emphasize tonight, coming back to Galatians, is this. Galatians chapter 2. That Paul, as a Jew, walked orderly and kept the law. To a Jew, he was a Jew. The gospel, however, he received by revelation must be understood in that setting, where there was water baptism and no water baptism, circumcision and no circumcision. These are not the elements of the dispensation given to Paul after Acts 28. That gospel he preached to the Gentiles did not include any observance of the law save those four things which the council gave them to do. Coming back to Acts 21, James goes on to say after verse 24, concerning the Gentiles who believe, Acts 21, 25, we joined in writing, judging them to observe no such things except only that they keep themselves from both idol sacrifice and blood and a thing strangled and from fornication. And that Paul gave to the Gentile assemblies. He went and he encouraged them and gave them these ordinances and decrees to keep. If Paul has a gospel by revelation in the Acts period, and in his commissioning he doesn't water baptize, and he does water baptize, and he doesn't circumcise, and he does circumcise, and he exhorts Gentiles to do the four things of Acts 15, how can that gospel, given by revelation, have anything to do with the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to him a lot later? Well, this is part two, and we are to test things that are different, aren't we? And while Paul certainly did preach justification by faith, and that's as much ours today as it was to them back then, we need to observe the dispensational setting and make sure that we study the scriptures, and especially Paul, with the principle of right division. I hope this lesson has been helpful. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways, your kindness and your grace. We bless and praise you for your word, and we ask that this lesson will be an encouragement to us all and an inspiration for us to get studying even more thoroughly. We bless you and we thank you through our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Amen.